Well, I just want to speak for a few minutes, which is always... You should never believe a preacher when they say, I'm just going to speak for a few minutes. A number of times my heart has sunk after someone said, I'm just going to speak for a few minutes, and then they don't. But I'll genuinely try and speak for a few minutes, because I just want to say a little bit about what Vicky and Tony have let themselves in for, and what you can expect, and just pull out a couple of things from this wonderful passage that Paul writes to this little fledgling church in Rome, probably just, you know, not very many more than we are here this morning, meeting in each other's homes, but having discovered something of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he writes this tremendous letter, and it begins with this wonderful word, therefore, which means we really ought to just study the first 11 chapters and discover why he says therefore. But in brief, he says, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy. Why has Vicky been baptized this morning? Why has Keith reaffirmed his baptismal vows this morning? Because of God's mercy. Because God has reached out and offered to us something that we don't deserve, something that we didn't expect, something that is so wonderful beyond our wildest dreams that could possibly be ours. And he's done it because he is a merciful God. And that's why they're here this morning. That's why any of us are here this morning. That's why anyone is a follower of Jesus Christ, because of God's mercy. It was not our idea to seek out God. It was not our idea to find some quest that would fulfill the spiritual need that we see within ourselves. God comes looking for us. If we sense a spiritual need in our hearts, it's because God has put it there, and it prompts us to seek after him. The famous bishop of the 4th century, Augustine, said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you, O God. Let me just read you a very brief summary of how God's mercy is played out in history. John writes this in his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's mercy. We didn't deserve it, we didn't ask for it, but because he loves us, he sent Jesus. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It was wonderful to hear in Vicky's testimony the realization that to come to God, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be blameless. My mum grew up believing that if only she could be perfect, then God would love her. And the wonderful thing about grace is God welcomes us exactly as we are, with all our failings, all our frailty, all our imperfection, all our sin. He welcomes us, but because he loves us, he doesn't leave us as we are. He takes us on a journey of transformation, as we'll discover in a moment. But that's the mercy. In view of God's mercy, Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, do three things. So these are three things, Vicky and Keith, for you to reflect on. Number one, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. In view of what God has done for us, what else can we do other than offer ourselves back to him? When I first left school, I went to work in a student's hostel in London. And the students would be, when they arrived, they'd be given a key. And the key that they would be given would get them into their room, and only their room. They could try it in other doors, but it wouldn't work. And I had friends who worked there who were on the cleaning team, and there were 5 floors in this hostel, and each floor had a different cleaning team, and the cleaning team for each floor would have a sub-master key that would open the doors just on their floor. So you could have a key that would get you in anywhere on the second floor, but nowhere else. And then for some reason, I know not why, I was put on the maintenance team. Health and safety wasn't what it was back then. And with no qualifications in any kind of practical skill whatsoever, I was given put on the maintenance team, which was interesting. But because I was on the maintenance team, I was given the grand master key, because I might need to get into anybody's room at any time, particularly to play pranks on my friends. But I might need access to any room in the building. So I had a grand master key that would get me into any room. Now, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, the intention is that you throw open the door of your life and you welcome him in and you give him the master key, the grand master key to every single aspect of your life. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. It means you hold nothing back. You surrender everything to Jesus Christ, which is quite a daunting thing to do and quite a scary thing to do, unless you understand that this is a God of love who wants the very best for you. If you remember that Jesus came and promised, "I've come to bring life in all its fullness," then to abandon your life wholeheartedly to someone like that is a safe thing to do. And this morning, that's what you have agreed to do in making these vows and these promises, is to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, a spiritual act of worship. Sometimes Christians try and get away with just giving Jesus a submaster key. And they say, "Well, yeah, I'll welcome you into my life, but there are, you know, these bits are off limit and that's off limit, but you can, you know, you can be involved in certain aspects of my life." That's not the deal. God gives all of himself to us in Jesus Christ and invites us to give all of ourselves to him. And that will be a daily choice, because every day we try to claw back territory from the Lord. And every day, well, if you're anything like me, every day you think you can do things better than the Lord and do things better without him. And every day you have to make that choice again of saying, "No, Lord, it's all for you." That's the first thing. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Give God the master key. Second, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I was reflecting the other week on how domesticated baptism has become. Prince Louis was baptized just a few weeks ago, and I'm sure it was a very lovely occasion, and the Archbishop was there, and nobody batted an eyelid of little Louis being baptized. But I was thinking, actually, to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ ought to stand out as the greatest act of rebellion in this world that it can possibly be. When Paul was alive and when he was writing these letters, to be baptized was an act of rebellion, because the fastest growing religion in the first century was not Christianity, it was worship of Caesar. Because Caesar realized that he had to find a way of keeping together this empire that stretched for thousands of miles and held together all kinds of different people groups who wanted to go off and do their own thing. And he realized that a good way of combining everybody and keeping everything together would be to tell everyone that he was a god and that they needed to worship him before anybody else. And so in the first century, Jesus was Lord. Caesar said he was Lord. And for Christians to be baptized and to say publicly, "Actually, from now on, Jesus is my Lord, not Caesar," was an act of rebellion. And many Christians were put to death because of the fact they made that declaration. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. When you start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you put him first. And we live in a world which doesn't worship Caesar anymore. But what we do worship is ourselves. Humankind is the God that we worship. Human rights is the God that we worship. It's what we want that comes first. What the Lord wants comes second. But Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And it's not just the big things that we might think about. It's things like being people who are willing to forgive. Being people who are willing to love generously and sacrificially. Being people who don't let the sun go down on our anger. It means being people who are willing to welcome the lost and the least and the last. Here in this chapel, we're part of a little denomination that no one's ever heard of called the Countess of Huntingdon's Connection, which I often say sounds more like a disease than a denomination. But she was an amazing and remarkable woman in the 18th century, along with the Wesleys and Whitfield, who at the age of 30, as Vicky has discovered, the Countess grew up in church and went through the motions and said her prayers, and at the age of 30 was radically converted to a discovery of the love that Jesus had for her. And she was a society lady who had the ear of the king, and on one occasion complained to the king about the Archbishop of Canterbury's lavish parties, but that's another story. But she scandalized society because she welcomed the lost and the least and the poorest into her home, and her peers couldn't understand why she was mixing with these people. But Jesus had given her a heart for the least and the poorest, and she welcomed into her home. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be prepared to stand out and look different because you're following a different Lord. And the third thing is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we start to follow Jesus, we discover that actually the way we're created to live this life is not the way that often we've been brought up to live it. Certainly not the way the world teaches us to live it. And our minds need to be transformed. We need to think differently. Well, how do you transform your mind? How do you think differently? Well, you need to give your mind different information. How do you give your mind different information? Well, by going to the source that will give you information that is authoritative, that is good for life, that will transform you. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy, who he mentored. And one of the things that Paul wrote to Timothy was this. He wrote, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture, this book God has inspired, is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. As Vicky reminded us, that doesn't always mean that it's easy to understand. The Apostle Peter wrote one of his letters, and in it he said, "Paul's written a lot of lovely letters, but boy, they're difficult to understand." So we're in good company when we struggle to understand the Bible. But it's God's inspired word, and he speaks to us through it. And one of the things that we do as a family of God is explore God's word together and discover that it is a book of life. And as we do so, our minds are transformed, and we learn to live life in a different way. So Paul urges the people that he's writing to, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't hold anything back. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be prepared to stand up and be counted. Be prepared to look different because you serve a different Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be prepared to think differently. And then he says what you will discover if you do that. Vicky and Keith, this is what you will discover if you do these things. This is what we'll all discover if we do these things. You will discover what God's will is. And what is God's will? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. That's the invitation that God makes to us. I so often come across people who imagine that to follow Jesus Christ means to live a life that is deprived and restrictive and boring. Paul says from his own experience, God's will is good, pleasing and perfect. As Vicky's already discovered, when you start to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that life's going to get any easier. Frequently, it means life gets more difficult, but it gets more exciting and it gets more wonderful because you live life in the company of someone who loves you and who cares for you and who has an amazing future for us. So let's take a moment to pray together before we draw our service to a close with a final hymn. But let's just take a moment to reflect on these things that we've been thinking about. Some of us here this morning have known and loved the Lord Jesus for a long time. And some of us here this morning have no idea what that means or what it looks like. No idea who this Jesus is. But Jesus is the one who comes looking for us. And Jesus is the one who comes offering his mercy and inviting us to follow him. And to follow him can begin with the simplest of prayers, simply to say, "Lord, I've no idea, but if this is true, show me more." And maybe this morning some of us are able to pray that prayer. "Jesus, I don't know, I don't understand any of this. I don't understand what Vicky and Keith have done this morning, but if it's true, show me more." And some of us here this morning will have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus. And we've said that we'll be living sacrifices, and yet we've taken things back. And we've started to shut off aspects of our lives from him. And this morning, as we've reaffirmed our own promises, we need to say to the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, I'm all yours. Do with me whatever you will. Lead me wherever you will. Let me be a living sacrifice. Let me be prepared to stand up and be counted, to proclaim the good news that I've discovered in you. Lord, transform my mind. So Jesus, by your Spirit, hear our prayer this morning and answer our prayer. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.